Matthew 5, in the beginning of Matthew 5, we have the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's a sermon about the kingdom of God. And we see and understand as well that it is a kingdom of righteousness. And that comes out in this beginning part of the sermon. We're going to read the first 20 verses of Matthew 5. The text this morning will be verse 6. So Matthew 5. This is the living and the powerful Word of God. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And thus far we read God's word. As I said, the text this morning is verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. In these beginning verses of what we know as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we have what are called the Beatitudes. In these Beatitudes, we have characteristics of those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. But what we want to see and understand this morning is that these are not simply some random characteristics thrown together by Jesus at the beginning of this sermon. No, they fit together. And there is a progression in them. There's a reason for the order, in other words. And you would expect that from this magnificent sermon of Jesus, a sermon that our Lord, the Son of God in our flesh, preached. And so understand that in the first three Beatitudes, verses 3, 4, and 5, you have there a progression, each of these Beatitudes reminding us how empty we are of ourselves. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's not talking about physical poverty. He's talking about spiritual poverty. And the blessing of knowing this spiritual poverty, that we are empty of ourselves in our standing before God. And then the next one comes, blessed are those who mourn. Again, mourning not because of trouble, not because of death. Oh, there's mourning for those things, but mourning because of sin. It's the mourning of true repentance that we've sinned against God. And then the third one, blessed are the meek. There's meekness, there's humility, because we know that we're poor in spirit. We mourn for our sin, we repent of our sin before God. And now what comes next is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You see, those who know they're poor in spirit, those who are weeping because of their sin, those who are humbled by their sin, then they see and understand, I don't have righteousness, I need righteousness, I hunger and thirst for that. This fourth beatitude shows us, as citizens of the kingdom, how we are filled. We've seen that we're empty. We know that even through our examination of ourselves in this past week. We come together to the Lord's Supper not to testify thereby that we are righteous of ourselves. No, we come as those who know our need for the righteousness of Christ. Another way to put that is in the wording of the text. We hunger and thirst for the righteousness of Christ. It's my understanding that it's been some time for you as a congregation since you last had the Lord's Supper. And maybe part of what God was doing in that time is that He's given to us a greater hunger and thirst, not for a little piece of bread and not for a little cup of wine, but a greater hunger and thirst for Christ Himself. And God, using what's going on around us and some of the things that have been taken away from us, to teach us the very same thing. This is what I really need. What I really need is Christ and His righteousness. And if there is some today who can't be here yet because of the threat of the virus and getting sick and compromised immune systems and so on, and they're listening today, it's important for them to know as well, even though you may not partake of the sacrament this morning, you still have the reality of what is pictured in it, the righteousness of Christ. So that in mind, we consider this morning the text under the theme, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We notice first the object. And there we're looking at, what is this righteousness that we hunger and thirst for? And so the idea is, we look at it to see how amazing it is and how much we need it, so that then there is that hunger and thirst in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the second point then, the desire, hungering and thirsting, and then finally the blessing, because the text says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What is it that we hunger and thirst for? It's righteousness. The question is for us today, what is righteousness? Maybe we think we know what righteousness is, but let's understand what it is. And when you want to understand a term like this, a concept like this, you first go to God, because God Himself is described in Scripture as the righteous one. So you want to know what righteousness is, we first look to Him. And the word righteousness is the word right. And so we can look at righteousness from this perspective. Righteousness is what is right, or what is good. And when looking at that, we must begin with God, because He is the one who defines what good and right is. We live in a world today that wants to redefine what is good and right and say, this is what is good and right, even though what they say is contrary to God's word and His commandments. For example, the world today says abortion, the murder of an unborn child, this is good and right. And the Word of God says, no, it's not. But this is not something new in this world, is it? You go back to the time of period of the judges in the Bible, when every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. There in that time period, even those who belonged to the church
We're saying we're going to determine for ourselves what is right. This is true in Jesus' day. The Pharisees, they had come up with their own standard of righteousness and was the law of God, but then their additions to that law and their idea of what that law was, that by the keeping of the law, they could be righteous before God. And Jesus comes in this sermon and says, no, that's not righteousness. I'm going to tell you what true righteousness is. And it begins with God. God is the standard of righteousness because God is a perfect and a right God. God is straight and right in all that he does. This is part of it. When we look at righteousness, we might think right away the law. But part of righteousness is this: God always does what is right and good. To establish the rightness of the law, you have to see and know this about God. What he decrees is right, and what he carries out in this world, what he carries out in his our lives, is always right and good. We know it. It's not always easy to confess that and say that without murmuring or complaining at what it is that we face in our lives. But here's the reality. God can never be accused of injustice or unrighteousness. You cannot find any fault with any word or action of God. Again, the world, think specifically of atheists today, they would say, why do I want to serve a God who enjoys suffering and who brings suffering into life and allows suffering in life? And really what they're doing is accusing God. This God that you serve is a God who's unjust, who's unrighteous. And we have to see and understand this morning, no, he's a God who is right. He's a God who's good in everything that he does. When that's established, then we see and understand that everything that God says here is right and good. Whatever he demands of us is right and good. And then we come to see and understand what righteousness truly is. Righteousness, as God comes to us, is being right according to the standard of God. And that being right according to the standard of God is found specifically in the law and more generally in the entirety of Scripture. Righteousness is doing what's right perfectly according to the standard of the law. Righteousness is conformity to God's law. And understand what that all involves. It's not just an outward conformity to the law of God, but a conformity outwardly that is rooted in a heart that loves God. Let's not forget the summary of the law. The law is not simply 10 commandments, but the summary of that law that Jesus gives to us, and it's already found in the Old Testament, is love God and love the neighbor. Loving God and loving the neighbor is part of that standard of true righteousness. This is righteousness, and this is the righteousness that you and I desire, conformity to the law of God, loving the neighbor, and doing that in obedience to the commandments of God. But then the question arises, okay, this is what righteousness is. Why is this righteousness so desperately needed? Why is it something that we hunger and thirst for? Well, see and understand that righteousness is needed to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Righteousness is the key to citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. No unrighteous man will inherit the kingdom of God. And notice what Jesus says about that later in the Sermon on the Mount in verse 20, that last verse we read this morning. Jesus said, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." The Pharisees thought they knew what righteousness was, and Jesus says, no, your righteousness must be beyond that. Beyond that. It must be the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. But notice what he says. If it's not beyond that, if it's not this perfect righteousness, you do not inherit the kingdom of heaven. This is no minor point. In fact, if there's one point for us to remember this morning, it's this. We of ourselves, as we are, cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. We know that because of what we read later on in Scripture, that there's none righteous, no, not one. Those who are unrighteous face the wrath of God. And we need to hear that this morning. We need to hear that regularly in the preaching of the gospel. We need to hear that so that we would never think that there's a righteousness that we have of ourselves. Some might come along today and say, well, that doesn't make me feel very good. Understand, I'm not here, and no preacher is here to make you feel good about yourself. We need comfort. We need hope, but that's very different than feeling good about ourselves. We need to understand the way that we really are. God's standard is, you're going to be a citizen of my kingdom. You must have a perfect righteousness. I understand perfect righteousness is redundant, but that clarifies it. You need a perfect righteousness, and we don't have that righteousness of ourselves. Man was created originally with that righteousness. Adam was created perfect. And he served God. He was created in the image of God. Remember what the image of God involved? Righteousness, holiness, true knowledge. Adam had that. But from that he fell when he ate the forbidden fruit in disobedience to the command of God. And the result is that unrighteousness came to all those who followed Adam, so that everyone born into this world is unrighteous of themselves. Romans 3, verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. This, beloved, is why we hunger and thirst for this righteousness. I don't have any of myself. This is our greatest need, the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. Do you know that this morning, even as you come to partake of the Lord's Supper, your greatest need is Christ, and your greatest need is his righteousness? That is how we must come to the table this morning. It's the only right way to come. Our greatest need is not a vaccine for coronavirus. Our greatest need is not to be relieved of wearing masks where when we go to certain places. Our greatest need is not for things to go back to the way they were. Our greatest need is for Christ and his righteousness. And that's where we find righteousness. Do you want to know what righteousness is? Look to him. Look to Christ. Not only did our Savior Jesus Christ pay for our sins by his death upon the cross, but he did that in perfect love and obedience to his Father. That's an aspect of the cross we must never miss. Through his whole life and ministry, he was righteous. He never disobeyed God. He loved his Father even as he hung upon the cross and bore his wrath for our sins. And there we see the righteousness that we need and the righteousness that is ours, because that righteousness is imputed to us, given to our account. That's the beautiful truth of justification. When we look at righteousness, we're looking at justification. This is the righteousness we hunger and thirst for, the righteousness that is part of God's declaration in Jesus Christ, that we are righteous before him. That's the object of our desire. And the idea is, when you and I see how magnificent this is and how deficient we are, then we hunger and we thirst for it. That's the desire that we have. This hunger and thirst, so we move to that now, that desire. This hunger and thirst is the spiritual activity of faith that is worked in those who know this need. We see and understand there is a hungering and thirsting we have. And kids and young people and all of us, Jesus speaks in very clear language here, doesn't he? Hungering and thirsting. We all know what it is to be hungry and thirsty. Wasn't that long ago, we had hot summer days. And especially some of you men, if you're working outside or you're doing yard work outside and you work up a good sweat and you're thirsty and you want that thirst that you have quenched. And so you get a glass of lemonade, you get a tall glass of water, you get the water jug out and you satisfy that thirst. Hunger, we know that. Any teenage boys here, they know what hunger is especially. Always hungry, never enough to eat. And so there's that hunger that we know even as we hunger for food. And at mealtimes, you come in and you smell what mom is cooking, you smell what your wife is cooking, and it smells delicious, and it gets the hunger pangs going in your stomach, and you desire that food to give you the energy that you need to continue to work and serve God. But this idea of hunger and thirst here points us to our own spiritual need. We have a hunger and a thirst for Christ and His righteousness. It's a very part of the idea of the Lord's Supper. It's why in the wisdom of God, God has given to us the Lord's Supper, something physical that we not only see and touch, but something that we eat and we drink. Roman Catholics, of course, have distorted that. And they say, well, there's some spiritual grace that is given in the physical eating and drinking, so that there's some magical work of the Holy Spirit and of Jesus Christ in that, so that we physically eat and drink the body and the blood of Christ. No, that's the distortion of it. But there is this reality that as we hunger and thirst for food and drink, the Lord's Supper teaches us as well that we are to hunger and thirst for Christ Himself, not for bread and wine, but for His broken body and His shed blood. And we hunger and thirst for Him, not because we get from our Lord Jesus Christ everything we want. We don't. But we receive from Him what we need, and that is His righteousness. And that alone satisfies. Because if I'm to be a citizen of the kingdom and live forever with my God and live forever with my Savior Jesus Christ, this is what I need. I need this righteousness. I need the righteousness of Christ to be righteous before God. This is the hunger and thirst that's worked in the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And I want us to see and understand this morning that this is a thirst that is unique for those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. There's a contrast we have to see. It is true that everybody in this world hungers and thirsts for something, but it is not true that everybody in this world hungers and thirsts for Christ. Some would say that. Not true. But everybody hungers and thirsts for something. All people in this world hunger and thirst for that which will satisfy them. But when that is the hunger and thirst of those who are depraved, then they think that the things of this earth will satisfy them, or even the religions of this world will satisfy them. Some will say, no, what satisfies is living for myself. It's living for all the things of this earth that I can have, money, success, prosperity, and all the rest. If I live for that, these things will bring satisfaction, joy, and fulfillment. But the reality is all of these things leave them empty. False religions as well leave men empty. But the Holy Spirit, He works in us as citizens of the kingdom and all citizens of the kingdom so that we hunger and thirst for righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes so that we know that we're poor in spirit. We mourn for our sin. We're humbled by the reality of our sin. We know our emptiness because of the work of the Holy Spirit, and we know that which we need most desperately is Christ and Christ alone. this morning, do you and I come here with that kind of hunger and thirst? More than likely, we didn't come with that hunger and thirst as we should have this morning. We all know how it goes getting ready for church on a Sunday morning and the busyness of all of that and getting everybody herded into the van at the right time with the kids or going through our normal routine. But yet, where we were examining ourselves in this past week, and we were seeing our sin, we were seeing more and more again our need for Christ and His righteousness. Because what are we without that? We come this morning with that hunger and thirst. And that hunger and thirst becomes evident in our lives as well. We see and understand that in contrast to the world, the things of this world do not satisfy. But there's a great temptation for us to think they do. To think the money does, the wealth does, the things, the possessions, the cars, the popularity, the video games, doing well in sports, a drink or a buzz or sex or approval from people, and the list goes on and on and on. And we're taken away by these things sometimes, thinking that they will satisfy. But when we repent of our sins, we see and understand that none of those things satisfy. That which we need is Christ. And this is how that hunger and thirst is reflected in our lives. It's reflected by this desire. We desire to sit at the feet of our Savior and hear His word to us. Those who hunger and thirst for Christ love to worship. Those who hunger and thirst for Christ love to sit under the preaching of the word. They can't get enough of that preaching of the word. No sleepiness sitting here. We want to hear Christ. We want to see Christ. It's written right here on the pulpit. Sir, we would see Jesus. We want to see Christ. We need to hear of Him. We need to hear of His righteousness. And those who hunger and thirst for Christ long to hear that and desire to hear that when they come together for worship to praise and glorify the God who has given us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We love to hear the word of His death, the word of His resurrection, the reality even of our own sin and our need to serve this Lord Jesus Christ, because nothing else satisfies. The bread of life, that satisfies my soul. The living water that comes from Jesus Christ, that is what satisfies my soul. And so that's how we come to the supper this morning, with that longing, that desire. I need Christ, and I need His righteousness. He alone satisfies. We sang that this morning, versification of Psalm 63. That's really Psalm 23 as well, is it not? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I lack nothing because the Lord's my shepherd. Psalm 63, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. If you may have a favorite verse, that's one of my favorites. But I look forward to the day when I'm in heaven and I can say that and I will live that reality better than I do right now, that God's loving kindness is better than life. When that grips us, when that grips our hearts and souls, then we want to praise God, and that's why we want to be here in worship. We know Christ and His righteousness, they alone satisfy. And not only is that our desire now, but we know that into all eternity. And that's our desire to live with Him and praise Him and see that perfect righteousness of our God in Jesus Christ. So that's our desire. The passage also says there's a blessing. There's a blessing. And the blessing is, we shall be filled. So notice that in the text, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We know what it means to be full physically. We know that feeling when our stomachs are full. When you go out to a restaurant for a dinner or you have a wonderful meal at home and you're full and you stop eating and no more. Don't even have room for dessert. We know that feeling. But what does it mean to be filled spiritually? What does it mean that when we leave here after worship this morning and then again tonight, we leave here filled? We came hungering and thirsting, but we leave filled. What does that mean? Well, to be filled means to be content. To be filled means to have peace. To be filled means I'm not leaving here with all kinds of worries. All the struggles of life are still there. But I'm filled in this. I have peace and contentment because I know God, I know His righteousness, and I have righteousness, a real righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's the peace and contentment of knowing that. And so that's what it is to be satisfied and to be filled spiritually. In other words, you and I can say with sincere hearts and by faith, I have everything that I need in Jesus Christ. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. I have everything I need in Him. And because of everything I need in Jesus Christ, I have the hope of everlasting life. That's what it is to be filled. Do you know that? You know, on the one hand, what it is to be physically full. Do you know what it is to be spiritually full and satisfied, to know God's grace and to know His goodness, and that we have everything in Him? This is what we see and know as we hear the preaching of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what we know as we partake of the Lord's Supper, and we know that little piece of bread and that little cup of wine does not fill me up physically, but still I leave here full. Because I see and know in that sacrament what I have in Jesus Christ. This is what we know as we see our sin and cry out to God for forgiveness and cry out for His mercy. And we know what the Word of God is. I forgive you and you're righteous before me in Jesus Christ. And we taste that a bit. We experience that a bit here on this earth. But we know the cycle. We come here, we're filled. We go through the week. We're come again next Sunday empty to be filled, and the cycle repeats itself week after week. But there's a day coming when there won't be that cycle. It's just always full in Christ. And that's what we'll have when we're in heaven and we will be with God forevermore, because there's no more sin, no more emptiness of sin, but we'll live in perfect righteousness before our God. So this is what it is to be filled. Now the text says about that, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Another aspect of that being filled is that there's happiness that's part of it. The word blessed could be translated happy. Now, not a worldly idea of happiness, but this is the true joy that is found in knowing God's love and mercy in Jesus Christ. Here it's talking about the true happiness that there is. And that's what we have here. Our worship ought to be joyful. When we hear the word, it's a joyful word, even though there's the reality of our sin. But there's joy as well in the Lord's Supper, because we have joy in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's part of being filled. The joy of knowing Christ and His righteousness, and that that righteousness is ours. From a very practical perspective, what that means for us is we have to stop trying to find our happiness in this world. We must stop trying to find our happiness in the approval of others. We must stop trying to find happiness with all of our experiences in this world and in this never-ending pursuit of fun. Doesn't mean we may never have fun. But if that becomes our pursuit and we're trying to find happiness in it, you will never find it. It leaves you empty. But happiness is found in this. That's what Christ is saying here in the Sermon on the Mount. Happiness is found not in these things. It's found for those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so may we know that joy, that happiness this morning as we partake of the Lord's Supper, the joy that is found in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word that thou hast given us this morning. We pray thy blessing upon it, and now we pray thy blessing as we partake of the supper together. May we be fed, may we be refreshed, may we be filled by Jesus Christ and his righteousness, leaving here with the peace and contentment of knowing the forgiveness of sins and the hope of everlasting life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.